I'm Pastor Renee Michener. For anybody who doesn't know me, my husband actually is Pastor Jeff, and he's actually ministering at Family Church Erie tonight. He's filling in for our pastor, the pastor who raised us up. He's out there, and he's filling the pulpit for him tonight. And so we're here tonight. We're going to have church just like we would if he wasn't if he was here. But the Lord has a message from heaven. And we actually have some good stuff we're going to get into tonight. This message tonight is called Get in Place. Amen. Get in place. You want to get in the place that God has for you to be. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Acts to begin with here. Acts chapter 1 here. We're going to start there. You know, it's very important to be in the place that God has for you to be, the place that God has called you to be. It's so important for our lives. You know, if you had an appointment with a doctor, and you called this doctor, and you wanted what this doctor, you know, the wisdom of this particular doctor, and they said, be at such and such place at such and such time, guess where you would be? At such and such place at such and such time. And you would make sure you were there because you wanted what they had to tell you. You wanted them to inspect you, or, you know, to care for you at that point. And people will be at the job that they have to be at the time they have to be there. And people will be, you know, at school when they have to be there, for the most part. You know, seniors don't like to get there on time. I know by experience. Tim Hortons and Starbucks call their name. But anyway, people will make every effort in the world to be where they need to be if it's anything that benefits their life or would help them better their life at all. Amen? But we need to be where God wants us to be, because it's much better than a doctor's appointment. Listen, don't go late to your doctor's appointments. Don't skip them. But be there on time, but be to church as well. Amen? The church that God has for you to be. So tonight, I'm going to share some things about being part of a local church and being in the place that God has for you to be. And, you know, I can say this, that if I never got hooked up to the local church, to Family Church, I would not be where I am today. I was an atheist. I was on my way to hell. I wasn't living for God. I had no direction. We were in poverty. We had nothing to show for our lives. I had a master's degree, but I had no job. I had, you know, I did my best as far as the world went, but I couldn't make it. And it wasn't until I got hooked up to the right local church, the right pastor, that things started changing in my life. If we hadn't gotten hooked up to the local church, our kids wouldn't be serving God. I wouldn't have a 21-year-old still being faithful to God, a 17-year-old still being faithful to God. I wouldn't have my daughter. She would have been dead. The devil tried to take her. I wouldn't have had her. And it's all because I got hooked up to a local church. And you could say, well, no, it's all because of God. Yes, it's all because of God. But it's all because God gave us the local church. If I didn't have the local church, I would have never known anything about God. I would have known nothing. I could get into this Bible by myself. But until I had somebody who would impart that spiritual wisdom, who would open the word to me and show me direction and show me what God had to say, God works through the local church. And in this last days, the Bible says that the latter rain, the glory of the latter church will be greater than the former church. In the book of Acts, you can see the glory of the early church on this earth. The Bible says that the church in the last days is supposed to be more glorified. There's supposed to be more miracle signs and wonders. There's supposed to be greater manifestations of God's power. And so I know that God wants at least as good of a local church, as good as a body of Christ, a body of believers, as in the book of Acts. Yeah. So if we're not measuring up to the book of Acts, we've got somewhere to go. Amen? Well, anyway, let's look at Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So this is Jesus. You know, Jesus had ascended. Of course, we know that Jesus was crucified. He was hung on the cross. He was crucified. He went to hell. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He ascended on high, and now he seats at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is now. And of course, we know that he lives in our hearts. But he's on the throne now. He's no longer on the cross. He's already been crucified, and he's already won the victory for us. But when he was going to leave, he told his disciples, he said, go to this place, a particular place, and he said, wait there. Wait there until my power manifests. Wait there until the promise comes. Wait there. You heard from me. Wait for the promise of the Father. Go up there. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Do not depart, but wait. Do not get out of the place that God has for you. Wait there. So the first direction for the church on the earth when Jesus left, when Jesus was going to the Father, when he was going to heaven, ascending after his work was completed, remember he said, it is finished. Why was it finished? Because he gave us everything we needed to know from that point forward to move on and live victorious on this earth. We didn't need him walking about this earth anymore. We had all the power he was ever going to give us. It came. He already purchased it for us at that point. So he said, go there. He said, get to the place and wait there. Yeah. That was the first direction for the church. He's still saying, get to the place I have for you to be. Get there. You know, there's a lot of seats in this room that are empty right now. There are people that God is telling to get here. Yeah. There are people that are driving by, they're seeing the sign, and there's something on their heart that's saying, maybe I should go in there. But they're waiting, and they're holding off, and they're, maybe I'll go next time, or maybe I'll try it some other time, or maybe let me see if I hear anything else about it first. There are people that's, you know, your family members that might be here that you've been trying to tell about the church. There's a place for them here, but there's things that stop people from getting to the place where God wants them to be. Yeah. And one of those things is bad teaching, but one of those things is that the enemy doesn't want them there. Yeah. The enemy doesn't want you in the place that God has for you. He'll try to do everything he can do to get you out of that. You know, there's a problem that we see, you know, with culture today is that people think that you can just go anywhere, that if there's a cross on the building, it's might as well go there. That if it's on TV, I could watch it from the convenience of my home, and I don't need to go out, get out of bed, or I don't need to bring my tithe or anything like that, right? There's a lot of things, a lot of temptation to not be in the local church. But God said, like I said during prayer, Jesus said he was moved with compassion for the people because they were like sheep who had no shepherd. They didn't have somebody to help shepherd and guide them and watch over their lives. And that happens when you see someone. I couldn't be a shepherd of sheep that weren't on my property. I could try. I could like go to the neighbors or go down the street or whatever, but you know that no shepherd could actually take care of sheep that weren't near him, that weren't in his presence on a regular basis, right? I couldn't feed sheep if they weren't with me. I couldn't protect them from wolves if they weren't with me. I couldn't keep them safe and give them shelter if they weren't with me. So sheep need to be with their shepherd in order to have that protection a shepherd has to offer. Do we understand that? And that's what the local church is. In the Bible, all throughout Scripture, God equates the local church and a pastor to a shepherd who is there to watch out for people's lives. And now, you know, the world has put their own spin on what that looks like, but you know, the Bible says to pastors, if you love me, God said, if you love me, minister, if you love me, pastor, you'll feed my sheep. You'll take care of them. You'll give them the word of God. That's the protection for their lives. But so we know first that you have to get to the place that God has for you to be. Let's skip down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the beginning church, the early church, the people who had been following Jesus, you know, there were multitudes following Jesus when he was here. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power that has been promised from the Lord, from God our Father. He said, go there and wait. We know from the Bible that not multitudes didn't go and wait. That it was only a few, it was only 120 in the upper room that actually went and waited for the promise and went to the place that God had for them to be. But he's saying to these people, to the early church, you need to go and you need to be witnesses of me, witnesses to my power, witnesses to Jerusalem, to the place I called you to be, but also to these other surrounding areas and to all the ends of the earth. God still wants the local church, the church, to go out and be witnesses. He wants us to be. But notice, you can't do that if you're not first in the place he told you to be. So first, he said, wait in the place he told you to be, receive the Holy Spirit, then be his witness to the world, to the whole world. So don't ever think you can skip out and being at your appointment and still get what you were supposed to receive there. You will miss it, and you will miss the blessing attached to it. you've got to be at the appointment. You know, you say, well, I didn't make an appointment to be here. I didn't tell anybody I was going to be here. I didn't sign up. I didn't call and schedule. No, but when God has somewhere for you to be, he's got there. That's an appointment for you. That's no different than if you had an appointment at the doctor, although it's much more important, but you understand. You put a priority. You say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to hear from God because that's where he's going to meet me. Let's skip down to verse 12. We're getting somewhere with this. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Okay, they listened from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when, so they went there, right? Oh, and I'm going to actually skip down to chapter 2. So they went to the place. That's what we're saying. They made a Sabbath day journey to the place. Go to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost, that was the day that Jesus had promised them about, that the Father had told them about, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Oh, they were all at the place they were supposed to be, and they were in one accord. What does it mean to be in one accord? It means our heart is in the same place. Our heart is focused in the same place. We all want, we're here in Cory. If you're coming down here and you're from this area, your heart should be to reach this local area. Your heart should be to reach the people, your neighbors, your colleagues, your family members. That should be your heart. Yeah. If you're coming here and you're helping from Family Church Mayville, your heart should be with this work. If your heart's not here, then why would you be here, right? Your heart should be with it. And likewise, if you're here and your heart's not with it, we got to make a change. Because the only way that the power comes is when you're in one place where you're supposed to be in one accord. Amen? Yeah. And look what happened as a result. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had a gift from God that was delivered to them that day, and it was from being in one place in one accord. And that was when God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, entered this earth, and it was for all time for us. So they entered the presence of the Lord and ushered in the presence of the Lord into the earth. And the Holy Spirit needed the church to accept him before anything was out, before his power was going to be here. Yeah. They had to show up. Right. How much more in this last days does God have things that we need to get, that he needs to deliver to us? And if we're not here, if we're not in the place that he called us to be, we won't get those. Do you understand that? That power they received that day, that was for to go to all the ends of the earth. That was power for this, for the church on the earth. But we have a job to do. It wasn't the people from the early church, they didn't complete the work. We have a job to do still. We've got things that God wants to deliver to us every single week, every single time these doors are open. He's got things for us to get. He's got power for us to take and bring to the rest of the world. And we need to be willing to do that. And the first step is by coming to church, getting in one accord. And I'll say this too, you know, I understand if you work all day, if you're tired, it's a hot day, if you were maybe doing yard work or you were out there or you had things you had to do, don't ever let the busyness of a day stop you from being hungry and excited for what God has to deliver to you. Because we can, out of our kind of lethargic kind of attitude, that feeling, we can miss what God has for us because we're supposed to stir it up, right? And we're supposed to be hungry. If you go to a buffet and you're not hungry, you're not going to eat very much. And later when you go home, you're going to be like, I wish I would have eaten something there. I just paid for that. I just went there. I could have eaten something, but I wasn't hungry then, but now I'm hungry. Well, it's too late then. Get hungry now, right? Make room for God to deliver that to you now. Amen? Let's get down to verse 38. We're going somewhere, I promise you, here tonight. Then Peter, verse 38. So Peter now, okay, so with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls came as a result of the early church being in the right place at the right time to receive what God had for them. And Peter received the power. Peter received the boldness that allowed him to speak and reach 3,000 people. There's people for us to reach. That's Peter, one man, standing in front of people and getting 3,000 people saved. We all have people to reach. We have people to reach, and we have people to share the power of God with. But we've got to be in the place that God has for us to be. Let's look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon, that's reverential fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, through the early church. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, that's a unity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If we want to reach people, listen, if you're truly saved, if you truly accepted Jesus, and your heart is not to reach other people, there's something wrong. Because the heart of the Father, the heart of Jesus, is to reach other people. So if we're going out there and we're just living our own life and we don't care about our neighbor or the colleague or the person at the grocery store, I, on my way here, I'll tell on myself, on my way here, I realized I forgot a belt. How am I going to hold a microphone if I forgot a belt? So I whipped into, I whipped in safely to people's parking lot, and I went up, I said, do you have any belts here? And the lady said, actually, we don't sell women's belts here. I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, I'm a pastor of Family Church Corey, and I need to wear a microphone tonight in a half hour. And I need a place to hang the microphone. And I said, What should I do? Do you have any men's belts? She said, oh yeah, I had to buy my daughter a men's belt yesterday. And so we had this wonderful engagement, this 15-minute conversation of me trying on belts and her helping me, and then she's grabbing scissors and grabbing me a coupon to save me 50%, and she's cutting the tags off and making sure it fits me because she knew I had to be here. Listen, you don't have to be weird, be normal. Listen, if you're going in some, maybe you say, that's not very normal. All right, maybe it's not normal, but it is for me. If you know me, that's normal. But what did that do? That just opened up a door for me to just be sweet and have a conversation with someone and them to just know about our church and know, like, hey, I'm human too. I don't want to drive a half hour to go get a belt. I need a belt. I'll wear a men's belt. I'm wearing a men's belt. But it's working. Praise the Lord. But just, you know, I cared about her. I wanted her to know, like, let me just tell her about the church. Not because I'm trying to get this huge church filled with people for the numbers, but I know that it was the local church that changed my life. So I want anybody I can tell to know about the local church. If that's not our heart, if we don't ever tell anybody about our church, if we don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, there's a problem. We can't walk about this earth and be like the early church and be like Jesus and not tell people and not talk to people. You know, the early church, they didn't need social programs. They didn't need, I'm not saying soup kitchens are bad, but they didn't need a soup kitchen to get people in the building. They needed the power that God had to deliver to them. And how did he deliver it? By telling them to be somewhere, by promising them power, and bringing that power to them, the power of the Holy Spirit, when they were in one place in one accord. He's still delivering power to us every day that we're in church. He's here to give us power. This word is power. This Bible is God speaking to us. God's words speaking to us. You know, Josh said he met somebody this week that believed the Bible was somewhat true. Parts of the Bible were true. Some of the Bible's true, but other parts aren't true. No, that's not true. God said that this word is his word, that Jesus was the word. He actually is the word. So this book encompasses who Jesus is. This is that, in this book is who Jesus is. That's the power. So anything that Jesus did on this earth, this book says that we'll do greater. And it's by having this power, amen? It's by having the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God to teach us and show us, amen? Notice that the early church walked with God daily. They were in one accord daily. They didn't meet for an hour on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings and then forget people the rest of the week. Yeah. They didn't forget God the rest of the week, amen? They didn't go home from church and talk smack about their brothers and sisters. They stayed in one accord with one heart daily.
Yes.
And signs and miracles were wrought daily. Amen? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. I love the word of God. You know, none of us are perfect, but we need to understand that there's always room for us to change and grow. You know, that's why we come to church, so we can be equipped, so we can grow, and we can change, and we can get those things corrected that need to be corrected. Yeah. Nobody needed to tell me when to take care of things and when to change things. I heard the word delivered. I heard what God's will in the matter was, and then I changed it as the Lord convicted my heart. And that's what the word will do. It'll convict our hearts and change things. And we change them, and we'll see the blessing attached to it. Amen? Romans 1:11. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "For I long to see you," of course, you know, inspired by God, written by God through man, right? "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." I long to see you. Yes. If I don't see you, I can't impart this to you. If you don't come to my house on Christmas, I can't give you your Christmas gift. If you don't go to the doctor, you can't get your shot. Which I had to get this week, by the way. Mark bought a house, praise the Lord. He bought a house, and it's a total gut job. And I was in there being a good mom, gutting that house. And my husband said, "Don't step on any nails." And sure enough, I stepped on a nail. And then I said, "I think it's been about 11 years since I got a tetanus shot. Better go get one." Praise the Lord. But if I didn't go to the doctor, I couldn't get that shot. And I could have ended up with tetanus. I could have ended up in trouble because it wasn't where I needed to be to get what I needed to get. And it's the same thing with God. "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." You want to be established. You want to be made stable. You want to be put in the place that God actually has for you to be. You want to rise up to the better life that God provided for you. You want to rise up to that next level of peace, that next level of promotion in your job, that next level of promotion in your marriage. And what do you mean promotion in your marriage? More peace, more understanding, better communication. You want to get to that point? Well, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that this life that God has for you, promised for you, that it'll be established in your life. An establishment is something that has been around, that's been proven, and that's been set kind of more in stone. It's an establishment. You know, you see a building that's from the 1800s on the front. It says established 1880. You know that building has a pretty good foundation if it's still standing. And it's got that nice tag that says it was established back then. I'm staying here. It's established. This is where I'm going to be. You know, God wants us to be established. I'm staying here. I'm setting foot in there, and I'm sticking with it. Amen? The Apostle Paul, writing to those he was called to. You know, pastors know that it's the connection, it's the gathering together, it's the Lord working through your pastor in your life that will help establish you. Listen, I'm human. My husband and I, we're human. We're no different than anybody else except for that we try our best to do the word. That's the only difference from us and anybody on the street. We just try our best to do the word. And as we do the word, like we saw in John 8, 31 and 32, as we abide in the word, we get the truth, and the truth always leads to freedom. Yeah. So the only difference in our life, the only difference between me and anybody else is that I decided to do the word. And I'm not perfect, but I decided to, you know, endeavor and purpose my life to do the word. Amen. And so that's the only difference. But that's the only way that you become established. But here's the thing. As pastors, because God calls and God equips, as pastors, I have something to impart into you. I know. Yeah. I'm just me. But there's something that God has put on my life. Yeah. You know, it's like half of this message isn't even in my notes so far. Yeah. You may not know that. But half of this message is just coming out as we're standing here. That's God working through me to deliver something to your life. See, that's what God's trying to do. And so when the world kind of, they frown upon pastors. Yeah. We've had pastors who've come in and said, I selected this person for this committee, and I put this person, oh, I shouldn't say that. It sounds too prideful. What do you mean? You're the leader. Of course you're going to select people for a committee. Or I've seen churches that won't even include the pastor on the church website anywhere.
Yeah.
Well, what? That is tearing down the established office that God put there. Right. I don't care if people don't like to call me pastor. I'll say this. that if you don't recognize the office of pastor in your life, and you just think it's just Joe Blow or, you know, on the street, then you won't get what God has to impart. You can get what Renee has to offer, and I'm a pretty smart person now, you know, in the world. I'm pretty smart. I did get my master's degree, you know. I am pretty smart, but I'm not God. I don't have stuff to deliver to you like God has to deliver to you. I could help you with a little bit of wisdom that I've learned over the years about certain things, but not like God. So you want the God part of me. You want the God, the office that God put on my life. You don't want what I just have to come up with in my own head. You want what God has. But when we tear down the office of pastor and we look at it as like not meaningful and not needed, when we look at the local church as not needed, then we're saying, God, I don't want what you have. I'll just take what the world has to offer. I'll just take man's wisdom. I don't want your wisdom. We want God's wisdom. And God's wisdom comes in the local church. And not only in the local church, but first and foremost in the local church. Yes. Hallelujah. Your pastor in your life will help establish you in your faith, in your walk with God, in the fulfillment of God's plan for your life. That's what your pastor will do. And we're going to see that in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Praise the Lord. I don't know where all this is coming from, but it's good. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4. It's so important to be in the local church. It changed my life. And people who won't hook up to it won't have the power. And I'm a walking testimony of what the local church did in my life, in someone's life. And so is my husband, and so is our family, and many other people that sit here tonight. Amen. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself, that's Jesus himself, the Father himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God himself, when he was crucified, when he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, he gave. The first thing he did was actually give the ministry offices. The first thing he did for you when he, after he was crucified, after he defeated the devil, death, hell, and the grave, the first thing he did was say, here, now have these men and women who will speak into your lives and who will bring these things to you that will help edify you and equip you to go out and win the lost. To go out, remember, go to the ends of the earth, go to everybody. The first thing he did is establish your pastor in your life and those other ministry offices that work through the local church. Yes. And the reason was to equip you. He did it for you because he had compassion for you as sheep having no shepherd. Amen? There's no greater anointing than the anointing when we're together. Meaning God works through his established ways. He said to assemble together, and it takes faith to assemble together. It takes faith to show up here and say, God, I believe that you're going to deliver something to me when I show up to that building. Amen. I mean, that takes faith, right? It's like, well, I mean, come on. It's a person talking to me. They're reading the Bible. But how do I know that it's what you're delivering to me? But have you ever been in a service and God has delivered exactly what you needed, exactly the word that you needed to hear, exactly the scripture that you had been meditating on or reading that morning? Exactly the song we're singing is up here when you get in here tonight. You know, that happened to me today. I was singing Spring Up, Oh Well, all day long. All day long. I didn't know we were singing it tonight, but all day long. And I was, oh God, Spring Up, Oh Well, you know, within my soul. I was just talking to God all day long, worshiping God all day long, stirring myself up all day long. And I know God's doing that for me. I know he put that on my heart this morning. That's not weird. That's not super weird and like, oh, you know. It's supernatural, but it's not weird. It's God talking to us. So, you know, God will deliver things to you. When we assemble together, it takes faith, but you'll know if you trust God, you'll start to see him talking to you, dealing with you, helping your life, answering the questions that you have. All of a sudden, the things that were hard stop becoming so hard. Maybe you used to be a person of fear, and you start to come to the local church and just hearing the word of God, and all of a sudden, you're not as scared driving that car anymore. You're not as scared, you know. That happened to me. I was scared of roller coasters since the time I was 12 years old. Most of my life, and in my adult life, I kind of enjoy roller coasters, but I was still very afraid of that thing at an amusement park that like swings. Ooh. That like swings, you know. I was very afraid of that. And for our boy's birthday, we took him to an amusement park. And I see this thing, and I thought, I think I'm going to do that today. And I think I'm going to have my boys do that with me. And I, my whole life was afraid of that thing. I watched my sister do it. I was like, you're never going to get me on that crazy thing. And there was just something that like sprung up inside of me that said, let's go do that.
Yeah.
And I wasn't afraid for 1 second. I mean, even my kids were afraid. Caleb was shaking the whole way on the way up to it, so scared. And then Mark's like, oh, we got this. And then we get to the top, and he's like, I can't pull it. I can't do it. I can't. And I'm like, we got to. We're up here now. We got to go. And I'm going, wow, this is so cool. But that fear was like gone out of me. I'm telling you, maybe that seems little to you. But when some kind of fear is in you your whole life, and all of a sudden it's gone, you're like, man, that's awesome. And so there will be things like that. Maybe you were a hypochondriac. You were worried all the time about being sick, and all of a sudden you don't think about it anymore. You know, or maybe you were worried about how your kids were, if your kids were going to be safe, and you stopped worrying about that. You trust that God's got them now. Or maybe you've been worried about your finances, and all of a sudden, I don't worry about it anymore. I just trust God.
Yeah.
You know, there are things that if you stop to look and reflect on your life, you'll start to notice that there's a connection between getting planted in the local church, hearing the word of God from the Bible, the truth, week in and week out, and things just starting to break off of your life. There's a connection there. God's doing things in the local church. We have to have faith that we really did have direction from God about where he wanted us to be. And we have to have faith that he's going to speak to us and teach us and guide us through the place that he has us. If we don't, then why do we come? Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go and look at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Oh, I love this. We've got to get to the place where God has for us, and you'll see God's blessing, God's answers, God's help, everything is attached to being in that place that he has for us to be. So 1 Kings chapter 17, I love the word of God. It takes faith. We trust God. God, I trust you tonight that you're delivering something to this group of people, that you're answering questions. You're putting things on the hearts. You're confirming things, Lord, here tonight. You're confirming things in me. You know, we sing that song, I'll go where you want me to go. You know, 10 months out of the year, I'm also a school teacher. So 10 months out of the year, I work 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Saturdays and Sundays. Saturdays I'm here. Sundays we're at church in Mayville. That's why we do Saturday nights here. I work 7 days a week. It takes faith to trust God that, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I don't care if I give up my weekends. I want to serve you. I will be where you want me to be. That takes faith. That takes trusting him. And you know what? I trust that he will provide.
Yeah.
He will take care of us. You know, my husband and I don't get paid to come here.
Yeah.
We don't get a salary to be at this church.
Yeah.
We come here because we know this is the place God has for us to be.
Yeah.
It's the place God has for us to deliver this message out to the people.
Yeah.
We trust him. We trust that he's doing something good here. Amen? 1 Kings 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 for now. Elijah proclaims a drought. So this is in the time of a drought, okay? Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, look at, this is a direction from God, get away from here, and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And when you get there, listen, go to this place I'm telling you to go. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God said, Elijah, go to this place. I have somewhere for you to go. I want you to go to this brook, and I want you to stay there. I'm going to provide for you in that place.
Yeah.
The things you need for your life to sustain you, they're going to be there. So get to that place that I have for you to go. So look what Elijah did. So he went and did, oh my goodness, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He trusted him. He went there. It takes faith in a drought to go sit by a brook and wait for God to provide for you. I mean, come on. That's, most of us would never do it. Let's just face it. Most of us won't even come to church and trust that God will talk to us there. So we definitely wouldn't go by a brook in the middle of a drought, most of us, and think that birds were going to come feed us. But he trusted God, right? It takes faith. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. There was water in the time of drought. Yeah. There was provision when it looked like there was no provision. When the natural said, no way, God made a way. But where did he make a way? When he was in the place that he had him to be. Do we see that? Yeah. Go to verse 7 here. Praise God. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So, you know, we never are proponents of church hopping, of going from one church to another to another. Actually, we see that a lot, and actually we've seen that a lot in this church, I'm just going to be honest, where people think because there's a cross on the door or on the side of the building that you're going to get the same thing in every place that you go. I'm not talking bad about other churches, but I do know this, that not every church that calls themselves a church is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Not every church that calls themselves a church is going to feed you what you need to sustain you for your life. We're not perfect, but the Word of God is. So the more Word of God a church gives you, the more Word of God that a church teaches you, the better off you're going to be. Because the Word of God is our feeding, it is our help. Amen? And so at some point, sometimes the Lord will move you on. The Lord moved him on from that brook. You know, we have people in our Mayville church that they were in a church for a long time, some of them maybe 20 years, and their life never changed in 20 years. If your life hasn't been changing, you've been sitting in a church for year in and year out, and nothing in your life has changed, nothing in you has changed. Now listen, don't let the devil tell you nothing has changed. You reflect on your life and you see where things have changed, but if nothing has changed, then the brook has dried up. Right. And it's time for you to find your feeding. It's time for you to find the place that God has to feed you and give you that provision. And people need to realize that that is what God will do sometimes. He'll move you on so he can provide for you and feed you and teach you and help you grow and get into the plan he has for you. So God was leading Elijah. You know, he's saying, go on, it's time to go. And we're in verse 10 here. So he arose, here he listens again, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in my jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She said, I have nothing. Do you understand the level of nothingness that I have? Do you understand the lack of provision that I have and you're wanting me to feed you? Seriously? I have nothing to give you. I don't understand how you expect me to do anything. You know, she's a mom. She's got, you know, she's a single mom. She's got a son. She's trying to give them one last meal and keep them going as long as she can, right? And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So not only did God provide for Elijah in this place, but God provided for somebody else in the meantime. You have no idea who's waiting for you to get to the place that God wants you to be. You have no idea who's waiting, whose life is going to be affected by you getting to the place where God's going to provide those answers, where God's going to provide those necessities of life, where God's going to get you up to the next level. You have no idea who else is waiting there. Listen, I'm going to pick on this family here. My husband and I, we lived across the street from Liz and John and Hayden and their family for 9 years. It took 9 years of us confessing over their house. God's going to use them someday. God's going to bring them in. God's going to change their lives. They're going to get saved. God's going to do something with them before he actually started moving. And you know what? When they finally got to the place where, well, when we got to the place God had for us to be, they got to the place God had for them to be. But when they got to the place God had them to be, their son got to the place, their daughter got to the place that God had them to be. And people in this church were able to get to this place where God had for them to be because they got to the place that God wanted them to be. Do you understand there's a domino effect? We could do that with each and every one of us. There are somebody that you're going to reach who is then going to reach somebody else, who's then going to reach somebody else, who's going to keep, that's how we go to the ends of the earth. Do you understand that? But what if the first person never goes where they're supposed to go? What if Elijah would have never gone to the brook? He would have died. If he wouldn't have left the brook, the widow and her child would have died.
Yeah.
And it said that that never dried up. It never dried up. And you know, God is a miracle-working God. God is a God of multiplication. We see in the Bible again and again, Jesus was a God who multiplied. He multiplied the bread and the fishes. He multiplied things. He multiplied the wine at the wedding feast. Remember, he multiplied things. God is still in the multiplication business. And God said in the Word that we would do greater miracles than Jesus. You know that when Abraham was promised, when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, he was told he was going to be the father of many nations. That the multitudes, there would be so many people in the kingdom of God that it couldn't even be numbered. Do you know that God will multiply our witness? He'll multiply the people that we talk to. He'll multiply what we're doing. If our heart is after him and we say, God, I trust you. I'm only me. I don't know. I'm not the most intelligent, maybe. I'm not the best speaker. I'm not the boldest person. I'm a little bit shy even. If we step out in faith, God will multiply our witness. He will help us to reach those people. Do you understand that? God is still in the multiplication business. But us being the place God has for us, it's not just about us. Who will die in the famine if you won't get to the place God has for you? Whose family members are attached to you doing right by God? Which of your family members will starve if you don't follow God to the right place? Hebrews 10:25. It matters. It matters where we're at. It matters that we follow God. And it takes faith to trust him. It takes faith to come to a place that you don't know and to people you don't know. It takes faith to listen to somebody like me that you don't know, that you didn't know. Maybe, you know, some of you know me now. But it took faith for you to listen and say, okay, I'm going to see what there is to be said here. I'm going to see what I'm going to hear here. And I hope that you're seeing that we're just sharing the word with you here.
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:25, it says, well, I'm going to read 24 first. And let us consider one another. Why do we come to church? Thinking about others other than ourselves. In order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day that Jesus comes back. There's nothing greater on God's heart than the local church. The local church will allow you to connect with people. We don't come to church just about connecting and making friends, but when we connect with people and we are able to interact with people and help strengthen them and build them up, the word says iron sharpens iron. When we're around other Christians who will stir us up when maybe we're not feeling it, when the devil throws something at us and say, remember God's faithful, remember God's doing a good thing in your life, remember it's not just about the natural. When there's other people there that'll help stir you up, that's important, right? When your pastor will say, don't quit, stay standing. It's important. You need to be told that. We don't want to forsake the assembling together of one another, of ourselves together. And look how it says, in the manner of some. There are many people who would rather go to a barbecue than come to church. Who if the wind just blew a little bit funny, or they saw some lightning, they would stay home. That's sad. We need to be in the place that God has for us to be, because he's going to deliver the message for us there. Just as the Holy Spirit couldn't have been ushered into the earth unless the believers gathered, Jesus will not be able to return without his followers gathered in his name in one accord. Do you know God is waiting for the harvest? He's waiting for us to do the work here to bring those souls in. If God could just will that everybody or just snap his fingers and everybody would be saved, well, then none of us would be here. We'd all be saved. We'd all be living in heaven. But he gave mankind free will, and we all have a choice. And he wants us to go out and to encourage and to exhort and to stir up and to bring the gospel to other people to get as many souls into kingdom as possible. He does not want the devil to take anybody with him because Jesus already paid for everybody. Yeah. Everybody. Yeah. And so it's our job to get to that place where we're in one accord, in one place, so we can learn how to be better equipped to go out and do the work and bring the last day souls in. Do you see the connection there? Yeah. And it all starts with us getting to the place God has for us. Yeah. And you say, well, how do I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be? Well, I'll tell you what. When I was an atheist, and my boyfriend, husband now, but boyfriend at the time, said, I love you, but we can't go any further in our relationship without God. And I said, God, I don't even believe in God. What are you talking about? And he said, I want you to come to this church with me. I didn't want to go. And I dragged my feet, and it took me 6 months to actually walk through those doors. But when I got in those doors and I started hearing the Bible, I was like, whoa, there's something true about that. This isn't just somebody's opinion. This is real. And how do they know this about my life? Never met these people in my life. How are they saying this to me? Do they know that I was just like dealing with that yesterday? What? I started to see that there was a real power attached to the word of God, right? Yeah. And so we need to trust God. Amen. Psalm 92. We need to trust God. We need to get to the place he has for us to be. If he brought you there, if there was something that brought me through those doors, then there's a good indication that I'm called there. And if you get there and the word isn't being preached, then that's probably not the indication. But the word is being shared with you. The truth is being shared with you. God's calling you somewhere. He's calling people to be fed. And he wants people to be fed well. All right, Psalm 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Something that is planted considers that place their home. If you plant a tree, you let it grow there. These are fake. But say those were real trees and we actually had sunlight coming in. If I planted that there and I kept it there forever, it would continue to grow and it would become bigger and stronger and stronger, and it would produce fruit if it was a fruit tree, or it would produce fruit of leaves or acorns or whatever it does, and it would continue to grow and be strengthened. But if every week I moved that somewhere else and I moved it to the other side of the house or the other side of town, and then I brought it back, and then I visited this one day and this one the other day and moved over here, and they were having a special speaker, so I'd rather hear them than my pastor. Wow. And I moved all around and kept moving that tree, it would never produce fruit. It would just die. Yeah. It would just die. It would never produce fruit. Right. But if it's planted, it can produce fruit. Yeah. If it's real, you get it, yeah. Right? Yeah. You know, the word flourish means to bloom and to grow. Being planted in the local church causes Christians to bloom and to grow. You have no idea how beautiful that plant was until it started to bloom. You had no idea how much more beautiful your life could be until you start to see it bloom by being planted in the local church. I'm sure many of you can attest to that. Even after a short time, you've started to see blooming and growth in your life. And as you see that blooming and growth, you're like, wow, I didn't even know my life could look like this. I didn't even know I could feel this way. And we don't base it on feelings, but when peace comes, you're like, man, peace looks good on me. Peace looks good on me. Wow, my bill's being paid? That looks good on me. And you say, well, how do your bills get paid? By trusting God, by doing his word, right? And it looks good on us. And that's what God intended, amen? Notice in verse 14 that these plants, these Christians who stayed planted, will not only flourish and bloom once, but continually and even into old age. Amen. So if we stay planted in the place where there's nourishment, where the word of God is being preached, where there's the leading of the Holy Spirit and the word of God being preached, we will be continually nourished, we'll continue to grow even into old age. That's the life of a believer who stays planted. Church attendance matters. Yeah. Coming to church matters. It pleases God. Yeah. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. God's got a plan for us. It matters to him. He set it up for us really well for us to just walk in it. Right. Yeah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. Praise God. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just like my body has arms, fingers, legs, feet, a head, ears, all this stuff, a mouth, all these things are parts of my body. They all go with me together when I go places. I don't leave one arm behind. One arm didn't stay home tonight. One leg didn't stay home tonight. My body stayed together, and my body is more effective together. I can throw my arms in the air and talk with my hands like a good Italian because my body's here together, amen? No, but really, though, if body parts started dropping off and staying places, first of all, you'd have to go see a doctor. That would be weird, right? You don't want to, like, come on. But second of all, your body, you know it would not be as effective, right? If you don't have all your parts working together, it's not effective. You know, I sprained my ankle, a year ago. I fell on a little pothole in a store, and I sprained my ankle, and I could not walk. And I'm telling you, just one little body part being out of whack and out of order, it hindered everything I tried to do. And it's the same in the body of Christ, and it's the same in the local church. The body of Christ as a whole is a body, and this is symbolic in a picture of the whole body of Christ, with Christ being the head, but also in the local church. Christ is the head of the local church, but the pastor, the minister, is the leader of the local church. And the rest of us were body parts, and we're supposed to be together. One body, being many, are all one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What about if a person said, well, I'm not the pastor, so it really doesn't matter if I'm there? Are you still not part of the body? Are you still not needed to be there? And you say, well, all I'm doing is sitting in the seat. No, you're not. You're bringing your faith. You being in the seat's not being empty. Imagine if I'm standing up here and every seat in here is empty. Who's coming through those doors? I highly doubt that one stranger will walk through that door and sit in a room by themselves in a chair with me standing up here. That's weird, and I wouldn't do it either. And so the body needs the parts there, even for something as simple as that. It seems simple. Maybe we don't think about it on a daily basis, but when there are seats empty, when the whole place is empty, it makes new people feel very weird. Yeah. And so if we say, I at least care, at least that much, that me just being there might allow somebody else to feel a little more comfortable when they walk in, why don't we at least care that much? Yeah. And then what about if you're supposed to serve in nursery and you don't show up, and then we got the babies and they're crying, which we love kids, but they're crying in the service, and somebody could have been there at their post helping those babies to have fun and play so their parents could hear the word and so the rest of the church wasn't distracted by the crying, you know. But what if they didn't show up for their post? Or what if the lyrics can't be on the screen? And people who come in and are new and they don't know these words to these songs, what happens then? It makes people feel uncomfortable. It takes their focus off of God. When things aren't in order and when things aren't in the place that they're supposed to be, when the members aren't doing their share, when the members aren't showing up, it affects the whole body. And see, if we're people who only think about ourselves and we don't think about those things, then we're being selfish and we're not being good body parts. Amen? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing, the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We've got to be part, good, faithful parts of the body in a local church. If you're called here, if you know this is your local church, if you've been coming for any length of time, now it's time to say, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to stick around, I'm going to come in week in, week out and hear the word. If you've been doing that, then the Lord will start putting it on your heart. I want to serve somewhere. I want to do something. Well, if that's the case, come to us. Write it on your white card. We'll find a place for you to serve. Because you know what? Me serving in the local church was what hooked me me up. Yes. Me understanding that if I wasn't there to do what I was supposed to do, somebody else would go without. That mattered to me. Because God's heart started dealing with my heart. It was on the inside of me. Jesus living on the inside of me changed some things. And I was like, wait a minute. If I don't show up and I don't serve in nursery, then who's going to do it? Who's going to have to miss service today 2 weeks in a row or 4 weeks in a row because I didn't show up? If I'm not there to help clean the church, then who's going to clean the church? And what if somebody goes to use the bathroom? It's their first time there and it smells in there. You would think this place isn't clean. You don't think like that kind of stuff matters, but it does matter to people. It matters to people. Or if the lawn isn't mowed, it speaks of God and it speaks that, oh, they're not really taking care of that place. So someone's got to show up for these things, you know? And so it's compared to a household. A body needs to its members to function the way they were intended. You know, in our household, it's very similar to the way ministry works. You know, in our household, 5 people live there. We have things that need to be done, right? Someone's got to do the dishes. Someone's got to go grocery shopping. Somebody's got to pay the electric bill. Somebody's got to clean up after dinner. Somebody's got to clean those toilets and wash the clothes and vacuum the floors. There's things that need to be done, right? Somebody needs to do those things. And so in a household, every member should be doing their share. And it's the same thing in a local church. But if nobody comes home, if nobody shows up, then nobody's doing anything there. Nothing's getting done. And it's the same with a local church. It isn't, you know, the pastor is not the only one that the local church needs. The local church needs all members to show up and do their part. Luke 16. Are we getting something here? Luke 16, the word of God is good. The word of God helps us, changes things. I love that God, that Jesus spoke in parables and spoke things, you know, with natural examples, because we get a good understanding. When you think about that, if you've ever had a household and you have people living with you who don't do their share, it's frustrating, right? It feels like, why am I the only one doing this? It feels frustrating. And so it's the same thing in a local church. If, you know, a lot of people, they'll serve and they'll do every single thing in the local church. You know, I've heard statistics that say 20% of a local church does 80% of the work. That's kind of like a known statistic. I believe in the family churches we actually see better than that, not because we're better, but because the word being taught encourages people to do a little bit better, right? But if 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, that's not sustainable. They're going to get tired. They're going to get burned out, and rightfully so. We need to all be in it together. Amen? Amen. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's talking about money, but it's a principle here, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Praise the Lord. We have to be faithful where we're at. And so you come into a local church, the first step in being faithful is showing up. Yeah. It's just showing up every week and showing up. I'm not saying if something happens that you can't be there, that's different. But I'm saying people who don't even give it a second thought, I've got plans, I made plans this week, I'm going here this week, I made plans, that's not being faithful. So the faithfulness comes first by showing up and being there for the services. Then the next step is, can I serve somewhere? Anywhere. Let me serve anywhere. Anything. You need somebody to straighten the envelopes in the back of the seats, pick up the pens from the ground, pick up the things that people drop. I'll serve there. Let me serve there. You need somebody to wash the toilets? Do you know that a lot of times I'll leave after I preach and I might go clean the toilets? I'm not saying that to make you feel bad for me, but if a work needs to be done and we only have a handful of people to do it, we all got to pitch in, right? And so we start with, so we show up. Then God will start dealing with your heart. Let me serve somewhere, anywhere. Let me do anything we can do. And then, okay, the pastor says there's a need in this area, you know, and then, okay, I'll show up to do that. And then there may be time that goes by and you've proven yourself faithful in one area, in something small. You've been faithful to do the envelopes for several months, and then all of a sudden a need opens up that we've got somebody, we need somebody in overhead, or we need somebody trusted for nursery, or, you know, eventually we need somebody to be on worship team, or, you know, these things. Prove yourself faithful in the little things and God will promote you. But we've got to get into the habit of being faithful first. Amen? Don't ever pass up an opportunity to serve in your local church. And that's what promotion looks like in the ministry. Start with the small and build your way up. Over the years, my husband and I have served in every area of the Ministry of Helps, every single area. The first thing that they gave me to do, they said, we used to give out candy bars early on in our in the church, the family church that we were raised up in. We used to give out candy bars to the new people. I always was uncomfortable by that because they'd make you raise your hand and say it was your first time, and then they'd bring you a candy bar, and I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't want anybody to know I was even here. But anyway, they wanted us to put little like wrappers on them that said like family church and just a scripture and just a wrapper. Well, I was good in graphic design. I can do graphic design. So I was like, well, that's an area I could serve in. So I made these like candy wrappers, and then they had me make bulletins, and then they needed somebody to teach Sunday school. So I taught Sunday school, and they needed people to help clean, and then my husband, they needed people to do the groundskeeping, and then they needed ushers, and then they needed people to run the nursery, and we were laughing, and I did overhead and the sound and all that stuff. And then we were laughing because the only area that I had never served in was worship. And I love, 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 love to sing. I sing everything. I sing, my life is like in song. I mean, my kids know. I'll just sing like, what are we eating for dinner tonight? You know, I live my life in song. I just don't sing well. And so I laughed because I'm like, well, I could never be on worship team because I can't sing at all. And one day, Reverend Tony, the worship director in Jamestown, he said, we're going to have a special Christmas choir, and I want you to sing on it. I was like, what? And so what did I say? Okay, I'll do it with you. And Caleb and I did it, and we had to do some little dance moves up there, and it was fun. But anyway, so we laughed because when we came out to pastor, we had done every area of the Ministry of Helps. So when we planted a church for the first time, and we only had a couple people with us, it was like, okay, well, I'll do the announcements, then I'll run over and put the scriptures on the screen, and oh, someone's got to be in nursery. And so we just do whatever it takes, right? But we laugh because the willingness to serve in all those areas is what God used to promote us. See, we weren't after being ministers. We weren't trying to be ministers. But the willingness to serve is what God used to promote us. He knew we could be trusted in the little, and so he used that over the years and just kept continually giving us more to be faithful in. And God's continually, when we are faithful with one church, he gave us two, praise the Lord. And if we're faithful with two, I guess he'll give us three. No, I don't know. Whatever is the plan, I'll go where you want me to go, God. Amen. In Matthew 9:37, the Lord says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, there's work to be done, but there's more work than those who are willing. And that shouldn't be the case. So in order to be usable for God, we know we've got to be in the place that he has for us to be so that we can be in the plan he has for us. Let's go to Jeremiah. We're going to look at Jeremiah. And I'm actually going to skip ahead for sake of time. I'm just going to give you a little preface here. So Jeremiah was a prophet, and actually the Lord told Jeremiah that from his mother's womb he had called him, and that he actually called him not only to where he was, a prophet to who he was around, but a prophet to the nations. That Jeremiah's words would be a prophecy and something for the nations, and they're forever written in Scripture. And so we know that we can learn from Jeremiah. And the Lord told Jeremiah that he set him over nations and over kingdoms. And in verse Jeremiah 1:10, it says, in order to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to plant, build, and to plant. And so when we're in the book of Jeremiah, we have to remember that his words, that the words that the Lord gave him, the prophecy of Jeremiah, it's to change some things, to correct some things, to help grow some things in our lives. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah 18, and we're going to learn something here. Jeremiah 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Anybody ever seen a potter's wheel? I mean, I've worked with a potter's wheel. You know, I'm an art teacher, so I've used potter's wheels. And so when you're using a potter's wheel, you take a chunk of clay and this wheel that spins, and you use your hands and you shape it the way you want it to be. Okay, and so that's what Jeremiah is observing this potter do. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And that marred means, it means ruined, okay? So it was ruined and it was crushed. Anybody ever worked on a potter's wheel? Okay, so you try to make it, and if you've never done it before, you will crush it a few times. Because it's very, it's kind of a hard thing to get a grasp of. But anyway, so the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Praise the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what he did is he, like Elijah did, Jeremiah had to follow where God told him to go. He told him to go to the potter's house, and he was going to teach him something there. So he obeyed God, right? And so literally this vessel that was being formed was broken and marred in the hands of the potter. And in this, of course, the potter is God. And God will shape us how he wants us to be. In Israel, God was trying to bring Israel to the place that he had them to be. Yeah. He was trying to use them where he wanted to use them. Yeah. But they were marred. They were unwilling. They weren't working real well. Yeah. They were being fickle, like clay will be sometimes. And they weren't cooperating. You know, I've worked with a potter's wheel. And if the clay doesn't want to cooperate, you can't do anything with it. If the clay isn't ready to be used and isn't cooperating, you can't create anything. You have to have the right, know what you're doing, and you have to have the right tools. And you can know what you're doing, you can have the right tools, but if the clay won't cooperate, you're still not going to get anything out of it. And it's the same thing with us and God. Israel, God had these people. He chose these people. He loved these people. He wanted to do good things with the nation of Israel, but they were unwilling to cooperate. And so they were marred in God's hands. And see, it's the same with us. God wants to do things with us. He wants to use us. But if we're unwilling to cooperate with the plan of God, if we're unwilling to let him shape us, he can't use us. And we'll be marred in his hands. He can't use us. And so it's not up to God. God wants to use us. God knows how to make us the way he wants to make us. God knows where he wants us to be. He knows exactly what kind of vessel he wants us to be. But if we will not cooperate and be in his plan for our lives, he cannot use us. It's the same thing with a hunk of clay, a chunk of clay. If it will not cooperate, the potter's getting nothing out of this thing. It will not be usable. And our life will be a mess if we don't let God shape us. Do you understand that? And so Jeremiah sees this. He was there and God showed him. He said, go there and notice this. And then for all eternity, this is recorded in the eternal word of God. We need to understand something about that. God wants to shape us. He wants you to be a vessel that's usable. But he can't do that until you're first willing to cooperate. And the first step is being where he wants you to be. That's the first step. All these seats should be full of people because God wants them to be here. God did not send us here not to reach people. He sent us here to reach people. But we have to be the church that goes out and tells people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't have to worry about what you were doing before. You don't have to worry if you were a usable vessel before. You weren't. I wasn't. None of us were. But God is trying to shape us and make us the way he wants us to be. And so as long as we let him now, not yesterday, not a year ago, not 10 years ago, not when we were kids, not when we were teenagers, who cares? Whatever happened then, it happened, it's done. Let's just be in the place where we'll cooperate with the potter's hands. We'll let him shape us. Get on that wheel and let him spin you. Let him spin you right round. Hallelujah. My husband will get that later when he watches this. Praise God. Isaiah 64:8. We're just going to pull it on the screen for sake of time. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Oh, Lord, we'll be your clay. We'll be your vessel. We'll let you shape us, Lord. Take me where you want me to go. Show me where you want me to go. Tell me where you want me to be. Tell me what you want me to do. I will do it. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be where you want me to be, God. I will be your clay. You be my potter. You make me usable. You make my life beautiful. You change things that I couldn't change on my own. All our job is to cooperate with him. That's it. It is so easy. That clay has to sit there. All it has to do is sit there and cooperate. All it has to do is be there. And the potter can shape it. And we need to be the same way. Yeah. Mold us, Lord. Shape us. Use us. Amen? We're part of a body. When one body part isn't there and isn't usable and isn't cooperating, the whole body suffers. Amen? He wants us to be used. He wanted us to be used for his purpose. Amen. I want to share, oh goodness, I'm running out of time here. I'm going to share this. We'll just pull it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 19, I'm going to read you. But as God has distributed, which means to separate into parts, he separated into parts, each one, as the Lord has called, each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Isn't that interesting? In every church, God has appointed the members. He's invited and called every one of us, and he's divided and separated gifts and callings on every single one of us. All of us, in every church, in the whole body of Christ, he said, the Lord is distributed. I think of like you and I'm distributing papers to my kids. You get one, you get one, you get one, you get one, you get one. Everybody's got something. Everybody's got the tools in their hands to do what they need to do. And God's done that with every member in every single church. Every member has something to offer. Isn't that amazing? Every single member has had something by God distributed to them. That's awesome. Ah, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Amen. Being in a place where God wants you to be, doing God's word, that's what matters. What it's really saying is it doesn't matter how you came in. It doesn't matter. It's not about how you came in. It's not about what you were before. It's not about that. It's about keeping the commandments, getting in the will of God now. Getting in the will of God now. And the commandments of God is just the word of God. Just obeying the word of God. It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, it's talking about the Word of God. Obey the Word of God and you'll let him use you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to end in these scriptures here. Romans 12. We get something here tonight.
Yes.
Romans 12, praise God. I can't decipher through my Bible with all my post-its. I just ordered a big stack of post-its the other day. I was so happy when they came in the mail. I was like, oh, this whole block of post-its. My kids have seen them. Ezra saw them. She said, oh, post-its. I said, don't touch them. They'll all end up in my Bible someday. No. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You do it. You present your body. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You saved me, Jesus. You paid the price for my sin. Even when I was an atheist, even when I was living wrong, even when I hated God and the idea of God, even when I hated Christians, you paid the price for me. You sent Jesus for me. I'm here. It's my reasonable service. I am your hunk of clay. Use me. Just use me. Take my life and use me. Use me. You paid the price for me. Without you, I'd be dead. Without you, I'd be on my way to hell. Use me. It's my reasonable service. God, take me. Use me. Use me for however you see fit. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can be okay, God. God doesn't hate us. God doesn't hate anybody. But okay, God's not, you know, looking at our life and saying, oh, they're terrible, you're, you know, terrible sinners. We can be acceptable where, okay, well, we're still kind of in the plan of God, but not perfect, you know. And then we can be in the perfect will of God where we will let him use us exactly as he wants us to use us. Listen, there are a lot of people who won't be used fully by God. They won't step in and say whatever it takes. We want to be whatever it takes, Christians, whatever it takes. God, you want me to be with you Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it is. I'm in church. Well, coming in September, I'll be in church Saturdays, Sundays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, every single week. 4 days a week. God, that's all right. I also work a full-time job, but I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about following the plan of God for my life. Amen? Amen? And it's the same thing. Let's be in God's perfect will. Let's let him use us the way he sees fit, the perfect way. For I say, let's go on to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's delivered and distributed things that all of us need. To each one, there's something in our life for us to do, and he's given us what we need to be able to do it. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Everything that God has for us to do, it just listed a bunch of different things. Yeah. But if God's called you to serve in nursery, do it with diligence. If God's called you to be a giver, he's called us all to be a giver, but some people are just givers. And they just have it on their heart that they want to pay off churches. They want to sow into people's lives. And God will bless them and he'll use them. He gives seed to the sower. And some people are just called to be that way. Some people are called to reach out to other people, are so awesome about going on the street and talking to people, not being weird about it, but actually reaching people, right? Some people are called to do that. Some people are called to pray. And every church needs people who will pray. Amen. Pastor Tim, our pastor who raised us up, on Wednesday night, he said, too many people are using God. We want to be used by God to influence people for his kingdom. Too many people are using God, but we want to be used by God. God, I'm not using you to get something. I'm not rubbing on you like a lucky rabbit's foot. I want to serve you. I want you to use me, because I know wherever you take me to go is way better than I could come up with on my own. Praise the Lord. So, and this is what the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'll end with this. When we won't take our place in the body, instead of influencing people for his kingdom, we will influence people for the devil's kingdom. The devil loves when Christians are wishy-washy and not following through with their faithfulness to God. This is a witness of weakness, not a witness of power. But when Christians actually get in the place he has for them and actually allow God to use them where he sees fit, the power of God is made manifest and others will flock to that power. There's power in the plan of God for your life. Do everything you can to get to that place where you are in the perfect will of God for your life. Amen? Amen. There's power in the plan. Get in the plan. And how do you do that? Show up. Be faithful. Be in the place God called you to be. Amen?